Have you ever questioned what transforms lives? My empirical answer is this. Sometimes uncontrollable life events will transform lives. Many years ago, while I was in Ottawa, I met an old lady, exceptionally joyous. So in the church. So one day I asked her, "How come you are so joyful?" And then she told me about the reason or her past. What happened to her was that it was one car accident. She lost her husband and her son. And then she has to raise up her only daughter, okay, which was about 9 years old. And then it was at this time that she came to Christ. She came to church and she received help from people, and that event actually turns out to transform her life. So this is a life event, uncontrollable, unseeable. Okay, and then there's another reason for transformed life is sometimes tragic or painful consequence of sin will also transform life if the person came to Christ. So I had while I was in U.S., I had the opportunity to meet a guy. He was a professional gambler. Okay, so when he studied in U.K., he started his own gambling house. So he rented a place and started his gambling business. And then after he returned to Hong Kong, same thing. And eventually he was wanted by the Hong Kong government. So he went to Australia. So in Australia, he started his professional gambling thing. And then eventually he was after by all these casinos because he won too much money. And then he moved to the U.S., okay? And in U.S., he was in Las Vegas. Eventually, he has gone through all the casinos almost in the world. So he has no place to go. He couldn't make his life, make his living by gambling. And he turned to Christ. And he became a Christian. Okay, so this is like tragic or painful consequence. Okay, and when a person came to Christ, okay, his life was transformed. And then the third observation I have is personal experience of like loss of loved ones will change one's life once and forever. For example, loss of children, loss of spouses, cancer survivor. If you survive a cancer, I've seen that people will designate their lives to raise money for a particular kind of cancer. Now, among all this, there's one thing that is common in all these life-transforming people. I think the common thing is that they have some insight into life. They see something in life that they had never seen before. And I would call this insight wisdom. So I think wisdom is the very thing that transforms life. So today I would like to share with you Proverbs chapter 2. Indeed, the reason why I decided to go for full-time study to serve the Lord is because my father got cancer at the age of 46 years old when I was only 21. I was a new believer and life is too short to fool around, so I decided to commit my life to serve God full time. So this happened. So today I would like to share with you these three verses, 3 points. First, verse 9, a deeper understanding of righteousness. Second, a life transformed by wisdom, verse 10. And then righteous living is protected by wisdom. This is the result of a wisdom-transformed life, verse 11. Now in verse 9, or maybe before we get into verse 9, I would like to give a little background to chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 begins with an exhortation, okay, for the prodigy, for the student to seek wisdom, okay, and in the structure. So the first four verses is to exhortation for seeking of wisdom, and verse 5 to 8 is the first result of seeking wisdom. So in Hebrew, that's the word then. So if you seek wisdom and find it, then it's the first result. The first result is that God will give you sound wisdom, a particular type of profound wisdom. And then verse 9 to 11 is the second result of finding wisdom. So verse 9 to 11, if I could summarize it in one statement, is wisdom internalized will lead to the protection of a righteous person or righteous life. Now verse 9, it says, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. Now the word understand means a deeper understanding. Indeed, verse 9, the first half verse, is identical to verse 5. So then you will understand. But in verse 5 it says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Now, but here, there's a difference here. The object of understand is not the fear of the Lord, but instead, it has three synonyms: righteousness, justice, and equity. Now, these three words need some explanation. Now, in contrast with verse 5, verse 5, this deeper understanding is more of the intellectual, because it is the knowledge of God, so you gain something in your mind. But now here, the object of understanding is righteousness. So I'm taking this contrast as here we come to the practice of practical wisdom. So what practical wisdom do we have if we seek wisdom and find it? Now the first thing I would like to explain is the word righteousness. Righteousness, the root of the word, the basic simple understanding is to do the right thing. And there's a kind of a wide range of meaning. It can refer to right or proper conduct. It can refer to the world order. Or it can even refer to loyalty, truth, and responsibility. Especially in the covenant context, it can refer to obedience. Okay, and then it can also, now this is one of the few Hebrew words which presents a challenge to Old Testament scholars. Because in Hebrew nouns, there is masculine and feminine. Okay, but for abstract noun, why do we need masculine noun and feminine noun? Like for concrete noun, let's say horse. So a masculine noun will mean male horse, right? And then feminine nouns will mean male, female horse. Now, for abstract nouns, so there's a feminine and masculine. Okay, so scholar debate and try to understand the differences between the masculine and the feminine noun. Now, you just have to trust me. The masculine noun refers to God's righteous order, creation order of the world. Now, whereas the feminine noun is more on the concrete righteous actions, individual acts, deeds of righteousness. Now here, this is righteousness in the masculine. So it refers to God's given order of the world. Or it refers to the divinely established principle, how the world is to be operated. Okay, so in Psalms 119, a very famous psalm which referred to the word of God, okay, many times, the law of God. And it happens many times, the law of God is righteous. So that means the order, the established order of the world is righteous. This is how God intended to operate the world. Now, behind this is God's interest. So based on a deeper understanding of righteousness is to understand God's design, what interests God most, what is the most important thing to God. And in my life of studying the Old Testament, the single one most important thing to God is righteousness. believe me. Okay, and righteousness and mercy, two most important things referring actually to the same thing. So, application. So, a deeper understanding of God's righteousness will transform into placing the interests of others or interests of God above our self-interest, and even the interests of the creation. Okay, so what God cares about, rather than our desire, our interest, and our indulgence. Now, the second word I need to explain is justice. Now, justice means a fairness in our decision in a disputed context. So we need to have a fair mind before we could have justice. So it is often used in the context of human-human or human-divine. This is never a single person. So justice, and this is actually the same word for a verdict, a decision. So what is justice? Is what is expected of a judge to make a fair decision, a reflection of God's justice. Give you a challenge. How many of you have more than one kid? Okay, two kids. Okay. So how many of you think that you are fair in treating your two kids, two or more kids? Justice, a fairness. Okay. Who do you think that you are fair? No hands? Oh yeah, one, okay, two hands. Indeed, I'm sorry, I have to tell you that it is not for you to say that you treat your kids fairly if both of your kids thinks that you treat them fairly, then you pass the test. Is that fair? Is that fair? See? And how many of you think that your parents treat you fairly? You see, some of you, well, I'm afraid sometimes the kids, the favorite kid will think that, okay, their parents treat them fairly. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, it's, again, it is not just you. If all siblings together think that, okay, the father treat them fairly, then it is fair. Okay, I think my father is a person. Okay, so that, like, but I'm not the favorable child, okay? Because I always get spanked. So you understand that that's. But still, that it is doable and it is possible. Now the problem of injustice, we all know about the problem of injustice. Look around our society. Look at the political leaders, and look at your boss. You understand what I'm saying? So, which means that in our workplace and even in church, we see favoritism, right? And this is injustice, impartiality, okay? And this is the perversion of fairness. And then in our society, it turns into oppression, okay? Underprivilege. Now, a scholar teaches us that when righteousness and justice appears together, the focus is social justice. So which means that a deeper understanding of how God operates the world, then we will understand God's concern for the society. I cite Jeremiah 22 verse 4, "Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, two together, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." Let me tell you, in the Old Testament, the underprivileged is God's most concern. So do no wrong to these people. Actually, indeed, it's the other way. Help them, show mercy, show your loving kindness to them, and that is do justice and righteousness, clearly seen in this passage. So to do justice and righteousness, to help them and to see them from the perspective, from the divine perspective. Now that's another verse I did not print this verse. There's another verse in Psalm 9, verse 8, which refers to God's operating principle in this world. And he judged the world with righteousness. He judged the people with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed and a stronghold in time of trouble. So God protects the underprivileged, the oppressed. And then this verse shows God's concern for God's social justice concern for the oppressed. Now, the second word I need to explain is equity. Equity means uprightness, fairness, straightness. In the ancient Near East, the king is expected to be fair and upright. For example, economical relief, so the poor, and even in the Old Testament, remember the Sabbath, the sabbatical year. What's the point of this thing? Is to have slave relieved, you know, all the debt relieved. So this is God's design. So if you look at the Old Testament law, the law is so that we have a balanced society. See, now we have now our society is getting more. Hong Kong especially, the rich gets richer, the poor get poorer. So that means that our society is not straight, is not upright. The poor get oppressed. The rich people legally can make money out of the poor people. And this is God's concern. Now, this uprightness, this straightness, sometimes has been misunderstood as rigid, you know, legalistic lifestyle. No, exactly the opposite. See, we think, okay, we just follow the law, we just follow the rules. Imagine, can you imagine a church with all these rules? Okay. Now, charity. Let's talk about charity. So when you write a check, you can make your contribution, okay, for like a charity donation. Now, if the church has all these rules and regulations, so what's the result? No one would be able to benefit from this money. I've seen that. Well, because of that, okay, since there's no, I mean, the church can't give out any money to the needy. Okay, because they are so concerned to be a good steward. Okay, and they have to go through all the paperwork. So at the end of the day, no one will try to get anything from that pot of money. And in the end of the day, well, since nobody will merge it to the general fund, that happens. Okay, so this is on the church level. So church never take action. And this is the result of wrong misunderstanding of good steward and strictness. And then if you study the Old Testament, God's way is to have the mercy, compassion as primary. And remember that what is legal is not necessarily ethical. Okay, I'll give you an example which all knows. If you were in Hong Kong at the time of SARS, right, how much is a face mask worth? You understand what I'm saying? Like, it used to be a dollar, okay? It could be, you know, $40-$50. I wasn't here in Hong Kong. I was still in the U.S. while SARS, at the time of SARS. Okay, well, it's legal because the government has no control as of how much annual, as long as people are willing to pay, you can charge as much as you want, okay? So this is equity. Now, the last term is the good path. The meaning of good path is not the general meaning of path, the way. The path, the Hebrew for the path or the way means the way of life. Now this word means track. Track means, it actually refers to wagon ruts. So after, in the ancient world, after the wagon with wheels going through that path, then you see marks, tracks. Okay, so that means good path means good examples to be followed. So if we have a good understanding of the Lord, an understanding of righteousness, something that has been done before, we need to do the same thing. Referring to the same example in Hong Kong, okay, which I think the Hong Kong government should follow and should learn something from the U.S. government. A while ago, remember there's a huge fire in California, right, and controlled fire, okay, and there's a law that governs, okay, and as a result of the fire, there's a huge air pollution. There's a surge of demand for face masks, right? And indeed, there's a U.S. law that governs that you cannot raise the price of the mask for more than 10%. Okay? So that what happened in SARS in Hong Kong did not happen in California in U.S. See the difference? So this is good track, good examples that Hong Kong government should follow. So if we have seen upright path, we have seen mercies, we should follow. One more example, while I was in UK, I learned of an incident from the church that there was a brother who came to study medicine from Malaysia, and then his father was a businessman, but then his father's business go into bankruptcy. So the student, first year medical student, has no money to continue his education. So what the church did is a very small church, less than 100 people in UK. So they started a love offering account. Okay, and then that guy finished his 5 years medical school. No idea who gave the money. It's just a love offering. So, I mean, this is the way the church should be doing, not rules and regulations, okay? It's by love, okay? But in a huge church, I can't imagine a big church, a bigger size church, okay, would ever be able to do this. You have to go through the deacon board's meeting and the people are going to challenge you, you know, why are you doing this and not do that? And at the end of the day, nothing could be done. Nothing could be done, seriously. And this in the church, the rules and regulations prevent us from following scripture. Righteousness is to have compassion. Okay, second point, life transformed by wisdom. Verse 10, for wisdom will come into your heart. This is an occasion how the deeper understanding can happen to us. The deeper understanding happens to us when wisdom enters. Note, wisdom is personified, taking action, okay, taking initiation to get into our heart. Hearts refer to the inner part, so I take it as transformation by wisdom. Now, verse 10 needs to be read together with 1:23, because in chapter 1, the father tells a story about getting into the gang, and then in later verses 22, wisdom call out into the street for the people to follow him. Okay, so in verse 23, give heed to my reproof, I will pour out my thoughts. My thoughts in Hebrew is my spirit. Wisdom is speaking. So wisdom entering into the heart, I take it as wisdom will pour out his spirit. Can you imagine the spirit of wisdom pour out into us? Now, but pay attention to these words. When or what's the criteria of wisdom pouring out his spirit into us? Give heed to my reproof. Accept rebuke. Admit our fault. And then we'll receive wisdom. And wisdom will enter into our hearts. This is just one way of getting wisdom. And then it says, I will make my words known to you. This is the means of wisdom coming into our hearts. By my word. What is my word? Word of wisdom. And notice that cause you to know. I will make my word. In Hebrew, is the word know in a causative tense. I will cause you to know. So which means that wisdom will make us know. How wisdom will make us know God's word. I see this as insight? Have you ever heard a sermon with some explanation to some scripture passage which you get insight, or on your personal devotion, or in a Bible study? So it's only when you have this insight that click, once you click, that stay in your heart. You remember, I remember it way back 30 years ago, 20 some years ago, when I heard a sermon. Okay, I still remember Dr. Timothy Lin. Okay, when I was a young believer, he explained to me the meaning of Jesus Christ and Messiah. I still remember clearly the theological meaning of these terms, because insights, okay, the wisdom caused me to know, to understand God's word. And this is how the transformation happens. It's the Holy Spirit that impresses God's word into our heart, and then we'll be transformed. Now, to study God's word is a challenge. That's why very few of us really diligently study God's word. And indeed, that has been average Israelite find the same problem. So in Deuteronomy 30, Moses was trying to address this same problem. Yeah, we all want wisdom. We all want to study God's word. But we all have trouble. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. 14. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. Now here, God's word is internalized in the heart, and obedience become easy. Now here, how are we to read this passage? This passage poses two problems in gaining wisdom in understanding God's word. The first problem is God's word is what? Too difficult. Anybody disagree? No disagree. Oh, maybe some disagree. Well, actually, yeah, some passages are indeed very difficult to understand. Now, the thing is, what's the solution? Does Moses give us any solution in this passage? The way I'm seeing the solution is that we may hear it and do it. See, to me, the problem is not how difficult it is. The problem is whether we are willing to listen and to obey and to do it. Remember, in the Old Testament world, like or maybe like 200 years ago, 85% of the people are illiterate. Very few people can read and write. So the only way, so they say, well, we don't know how to read and write. So how are we? See, we illiterate. How are we to understand God's word? So Moses says the answer is what? Hear it and do it. Just obey and do what you were taught to do. So the problem is not difficulty, it's failure to listen carefully. So which means that if Israelites were to listen and to take heart and just do whatever is commanded to them. But the problem is that is against our human nature, human tendency. Let me give you an illustration. Okay, some time ago, while I was in Ottawa, I live by the lake, okay, once in a lifetime. In my balcony, I can actually see the water, okay? 5 minutes, I timed it, okay? Starting from my apartment, I can touch the water in the sand. So this is how close it is. So because I'm living so near the lake, I have a very good friend in the fellowship. He loves windsurfing. So he asked that if he can actually put his surfing board in my apartment, Okay, that thing is like 20 feet long. I say, no problem, you can be my teacher. He said, okay, good. So when we have time, we'll gather together, two of us will carry this surfing board. So I had my first life's windsurfing lesson. Took me an hour to just get on the board and balance myself. Okay, that is not easy. Okay, so after I learned my balancing, the next thing is to pull up the thing. Okay, now the pull up, that is the major challenge. I wasn't able to do it. I'm repeatedly. And then the reason, so my friends say, okay, the reason why I couldn't do it is because my human nature tendency. When I'm about to fall, what would I do? I will pull the thing and say, no, you have to push it. After you pull up the thing, when you are about to fall, you have to push it. So, but the thing is, human nature overrides. Until one time, he was there. And as he see me trying to pull, he said, push. I listened to him, push. And then it worked. Listen. See, we need to listen to God's word. Right? So against our human nature, against the temptation, the fleshly desire, and that is wisdom. Now the second problem presents here, God's word is unreachable. It is out there in heavens. It's in the sea. We will never be able to reach it. See, only the clergy, only those who know Hebrew and Greek will be able to interpret God's word. No, it's not a privilege for clergy. God's word is for everybody. So what's the solution to this problem? In your mouth. Memorization. Recitation. It is not the Hebrew and Greek that helps us to put into practice God's word. It is the internalization, to memorize scripture verses. So when it comes to situation, the verses will come out of our mouth, and then we will be able to practice it. Okay. So today we have no excuse, because we have all sort of media that we can actually learn scripture. And then the last part, knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. I want to explain the word pleasant a little bit. Here, the objects of pleasant in wisdom literature. Pleasant, so we ask the question, what makes things pleasant? Okay, so there are negative uses and positive uses. Pleasants refer in Proverbs to a verdict convicting a criminal. So that is pleasant. Okay, and then secret food, temptation, okay, is pleasant to a person. And then, but it is mostly used for what? God's word, desire for God's word, knowledge, clean words, comforting words, pleasant words. But it's also used for wealth. So what is pleasant to the soul? Soul is the very deep inner being. What makes satisfaction? What satisfies a person? Or what would bring joy to a wise person? The answer is words of wisdom. Words of wisdom. So the wise person after being transformed. So which means that we have after a transformed life, will nurture a desire for wisdom. Desire for wisdom, or further desire of for God's word. God's word. Proverbs 22:17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. This is the wisdom teacher speaking, not wisdom. So which means that the means for gaining wisdom or wisdom transformation is to listen, okay, to memorize and to apply the wisdom into the heart. So that is to learn by heart, or maybe the determination to learn God's word. And then eventually, to a point, we have this hunger for God's word. And that is that. Then you will find it pleasant to your soul. And then verse 18, following the 17, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you. So what is pleasant is when God's word will internalize in our heart. It will become pleasant. And not only that, if all of them are ready on your lips. You know what that means? What comes out, what comes in, will get out. And then not only that, your words will become beneficial, become words of wisdom to people around you. So let the word of wisdom be established. Ready in your lips means be established together, integrated. So a wise word after the after internalized season. So the NET Bible translates these words as, "For it is pleasing if you keep this saying within you, and they are ready on your lips." So this is the transformation of wisdom. How you know that you have been transformed by wisdom is when God's word transforms your life and it comes out of your mouth. Wise word, wise principle, God's interest. And then Proverbs. Here I cite Proverbs 3:17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Path of wisdom, lifestyle, a path of pleasant. So it, you live a life of wisdom, and this life of wisdom is pleasant and peaceful. So this is what happens when wisdom transforms your life. Now to the third point, righteous living is protected by wisdom. Verse 11, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you. Now notice that this, if we were to compare this with verse 6 and 7, because verse 5, this is the first result of seeking wisdom, and then 9 to 11 is the second result. So in verse 6 it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He," that is the Lord, "store up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk in integrity." We find very similar what is in verse 6 and 7 is very similar to verse 11 here. So which means at the end of the day, the wise person is protected. Now, but that's a very important difference I need to point out. The subject of verse 6 and 7 is the Lord himself. So which means that the first result is then the Lord will give the person wisdom if the person were to seek wisdom. Now the second result is that not only, well, when the person gained this sound wisdom, what happened? The person will have this wisdom internalized, transform the person. So there's a change in subject. The subject of protection has changed from the Lord. So he store up wisdom and he is a shield. The Lord is the shield to those who walk in integrity. But here the subject is discretion, wisdom, one of the wisdom synonyms. So which means that when wisdom enters into our hearts, wisdom transforms us. Wisdom inside us will protect us, because the wisdom inside us enable us to see things with discretion. We can tell what is pleasing to the Lord, what is not pleasing. We can see that what is God's most concerned order and what is not. So when we compare these two words. Now so this means that God's word actually builds in protection. So when we embrace God's word inside us will protect us. How does this work? Very simple. We've all gone through primary schools, right? Okay. How many of you have not experienced a group cheating situation? Not experienced it. Okay, one hand. So most of us experience this group cheating. So when the teacher is not looking, so we all cheated. Okay? So group cheating. Now the thing is, well, I mean, maybe for the first time, second times, everybody get away, right? Now, but there is this one time, everybody was in trouble. We're in trouble, right? Experience that? So, discretion, wisdom in your heart will stop you from participating in this group cheating, okay? And that's your protection. So you never do something that violates scripture, and that becomes your protection. And the word discretion means situational discernment. So which means that in a particular situation, you know what is the best to do and what is the right thing to do. And then at that time, you receive no help, no information from others. The only help you have is what is inside you. The wisdom, God's word, the standard, what God wants you to do. And that is the time when the wisdom, so which means that at the end of the day, this means what? Wisdom inside you will protect you from traps and temptations. So when you are in a tempting situation, you will be able to win over the temptation. Ever wonder why Joseph was able to resist the temptation of his mistress, right? Because I would never do such great wickedness. He see things from the Lord. How he was able to do that? Because God's word is in his heart. God's standard, God's righteousness. Okay, his master is so gracious to him. How can he cheat on his master? See, know that in the ancient days, if his mistress offered sex to him, he would never got caught almost because he's the top of the servant. Okay, so this is internal wisdom that enable with Joseph to do that. And so the meaning of this understanding, the word understanding here, then after this description, the next word is understanding will guard you. I want to explain this understanding. Understanding is tubina, tubuna. Tubuna means practical understanding. So understanding refer to what? Intellectual, what you understand. But this word comes from the same word bin or bina. It refers to practical understanding, which means that action after your understanding. It's not just understanding. So which means that based on your understanding, you will do something that is different, to do something that protects you. For instance, if you know that a particular brand of fish, canned fish, okay, has some chemicals that is not healthy to your health, okay? So it's not just you understand it, you stop eating it. You understand what I'm saying? So, I mean, that's an associated action. And this action will protect you. Because, so which means that if you know that if you do business in China, there's a high risk of you having an affair in China. So this understanding leads some person, I would rather make less money. I will not go there. Or if I have to go there, he finds some brother to be accountable for. Okay, so to protect him. So this is tubuna, practical understanding. So practical understanding means you choose to do something at a particular situation, and give you another example is like when you did something wrong, you choose to apologize rather than defending yourself, because you know that if you defend yourself, okay, you heading down the wrong path. okay? And then you'll never be able to get back. So the first time when you have an opportunity, reflect and fix the problem. So this is understanding. So watch over means prevent from changing course. Prevent from changing course. So this understanding will keep you on the right path. So which means that there's all sorts of things in the world that will sidetrack us, that will lead us to ungodly behavior practices. And wisdom inside us will wash over us to keep us on the good path. Remember the good path, the path that people before you have gone on, and then you can stay on this path means that you protect yourself from all these different temptation. So to conclude, what we have looked at today, righteousness is doing the right thing. Righteousness is God's order of operation of this world. And this is to place others' interests above our own interests, to put God's interests above our self-interest. And justice and equity is a fair decision to do the right thing, especially to concern, to care for the underprivileged. And then with this understanding, wisdom will transform our heart, and then in turn protects us from deviating from the path that God wants us to go on. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you because you are righteous. Because you are righteous, you demand righteousness in our life. Thank you that we can understand your righteousness, the way how you operate the world, the compassion and the care for the underprivileged. That is your righteousness. We ask that you give us the boldness, the determination and the desire for your word, so that wisdom may enter our heart. Transform us with your word, so that we can enjoy the blessing, the joy of your word, the joy of putting into practice your righteous way, so that wisdom or the righteousness inside us will protect us from temptation and evil. We will live a life that is pleasing to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.